Today we're beginning a new series. Series that I'm calling Mission Control, a series that that will work through something of what it means for us to have mission. Mission together as a church and what that looks like and how that works for us as a people of God. So today, as we focus on that, I want to begin by maybe just setting up a little bit of what mission looks like as we think about that, of how mission works. So before we read the passage, we get a little bit in our mind of what it is that we mean when we say and talk about mission and how that works into our lives. So, a few things about maybe that help us focus a little bit on what mission is before we even think about how this passage that we're going to read speaks into that. Well, we know the term mission. We've heard that in different ways before, right? NASA launches missions into space that they send astronauts and rockets and satellites, things like that. So there are missions that launch into space that way. The military will sometimes exercise missions, right? They have military operations where they send out troops for a certain objective that way, a military mission like that. And we do talk about mission in the church in different ways. In fact, we have these people that we send out that we call missionaries on some type of a mission. In fact, the church itself has a mission that we speak of and we talk about. And maybe some of the things that mission has in common helps us to understand that. So when we think about mission like that in all of its various expressions, you know, there are a few things that they all have in common, right? First of all, a mission is something that has a focused activity, right? You talk about mission parameters, that a mission has some boundaries to it, that we define what activities fit within the mission, and we stick to those activities, not being distracted by all the many other things that could be out there. So when you have a mission, you define these are the activities that are a part of this mission, and we focus on just those things. So it has that focus in activity that way. But something else about missions. Missions always seem to be deployed, sent out, right? Missions travel somewhere. They involve movement. You go somewhere with a mission, that it is sent that way. So missions have that focused activity, and they move, they go, they travel. They're sent out that way. But it also seems that missions always have some kind of a base or guide of support that comes from the place where it is sent. Right? And that is what we refer to as mission control. So when we launch rockets into space, NASA launches astronauts into space, back in Houston is where mission control is. And all of the guidance and support for that mission in space is given back by mission control. And the same thing might be true for us then as well, as we think about mission as a church, that there is a guide and a support that benefits us on the mission that we have as God's people, that mission control that sends us out and provides that support that we would have. That's what we're going to be looking at in this next few weeks on this series, of what that support and that guide of our mission given to us might look like. So this church, like many other churches, defines our mission. In fact, we have a mission statement. Let's do a little pop quiz. Yeah, you didn't come here expecting a quiz today. Does anybody know the mission statement of this church? So let me explain it to you like this. So I find it helpful maybe once a year to preach on mission. So I'll give you the benefit here. Since I only talk about it once a year, maybe that's asking a lot, right? Well, let me make the question a little bit easier then. In our mission statement, we identify three activities, three action words that describe our mission. Does anybody know what those three action words are? Oh, I heard it. There we go. Okay, now we're getting closer. Love, grow, serve. Okay. Maybe that's a little more realistic to help us to remember, if we at least start with that we have these three action words. Here's our mission statement that we work with as a church, that Fellowship Christian Reformed Church exists to love God, grow meaningful relationships, and serve our local community. Love God, grow relationships, serve community. Those three action words that describe something for us of how we summarize the task given to us in the Bible by Jesus, to be his church. So there we go. The next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on this, and I'm going to do it in order, right? So today, we're just going to talk about love. But we're going to talk about love as a mission, the mission that God has given to us and what that looks like for us to live within that mission, being sent out then, deployed as his people in our communities in this world with a mission of love. That's how we're going to shape this today. All right, so today I am going to be reading a few words that come from Galatians chapter 5. This is from Galatians chapter 5. These are the words of Paul. I'm beginning at verse 13. Paul writes this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, a mission of love. There's a few things going on in this passage that I want us to pull together. And I gave you some things on your outline to help with this. And before you get too far to thinking, yep, the keyboard of the computer wasn't working or spell check wasn't working right, these are Greek words that I put in your outline. And I'm putting these in here because the Apostle Paul in this passage is drawing in some concepts that maybe get a little bit lost in translation. So I'm going to focus on some of these things as a way for us to pull together what Paul is really talking about here, and then to see how this really gives us a mission of love. All right? So a few Greek words. We're learning a little bit of Greek today. So the first word that we are going to be comparing across here is there's a difference between what in the Greek is sarx and pneuma. Sarx and pneuma, those Greek words that come. Well, sarx is the word flesh, literally, and it appeared five times just in these few verses that I read it. But maybe you noticed this, that if you were following along in one of our pew Bibles, the word flesh never appears in this passage. Because in the older NIV Bibles that we have in these chairs, those translators call it sinful nature. So what's going on there? What is it? What does this word mean? Why is the Apostle Paul bringing this in? What is he after in this? Right? So flesh literally means, right, all the things that are attached to our bones, at least in the ancient world as they understood that, the Greek world of the time. So your skin and your organs, everything that doesn't, you know, everything that after a person passes away sort of rots and decays and falls away and just leaves the skeleton, the bones. Everything attached to the bones, then, they would consider sarx, flesh. But beyond that, in the ancient Greek world, that idea of flesh or sarx also had this more abstract meaning to that which is mortal in the physical world, right? Something that doesn't last forever, but eventually dies, passes away, it decays, it rots, it goes back from wherever it came. So Paul then uses this idea in this passage of flesh, those things that are temporary and eventually all pass away and die. And he uses that. So when you do have a Bible that translates that as sinful nature, that is correct, because that's what Paul is after in this. He's talking about those things which eventually die. And whenever Paul talks about death, he makes that with a connection to the sin and the brokenness into which we are all born in this world. That there's something about this world in which there is an eventual passing away, that Paul connects with sin and brokenness, that sinful nature into which we are all born. So Paul uses that as one of the things. But then he contrasts that, right? There's a comparison here to where he says the other side of that is something that he calls, in Greek, pneuma, which literally means spirit or wind or breath. And here it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul is using it in this letter. That it's a reference to the new life in Christ, which will never die. Right? It's the contrast between that part of our world which does pass away in rot and decay, that sinful nature, and that which has been brought to us by Christ in the Spirit, which is new life that never passes away. It never fades. It never rots or decays. But it is given to us for all eternity. Those are the two things that Paul begins by comparing in a contrasting way in this passage. And he wants us to see the difference between that. Now then, we should not read into that a comparing and contrasting between the physical world and the spiritual world. That's not what Paul is after. Right? It's not as though Paul is saying everything in the physical world, the flesh, right? Everything that's been created is somehow bad, and everything that is spiritual is somehow good. That's not what he's after. In fact, you find other scriptures that would support that, because Paul himself in other parts of scripture talks about, for example, the spiritual battles that rage in the spiritual realm, that there are forces of both good and evil in the spiritual realm. And the Apostle Paul tells us in other parts of Scripture that our bodies are given as something which we offer to the Lord as our sacrifice, that we are made in goodness that way. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis 1 in the creation, where God made the physical world, made human beings, and his proclamation upon that before sin entered the world was, it is good. So it's not a comparison here in which physical world bad, spiritual world good, because if that would be your conclusion, then the whole point of religion is to escape the physical world and just be in a spiritual realm. But that's not what Paul is after. In fact, there are scripture writers who intentionally write against that. That was a teaching in the Greek world that was called Gnosticism. And the Apostle John, in particular, in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, writes against this idea that we don't live in this world where all the physical is bad and all the spiritual is good. Our point is not to escape that to a spiritual realm. But Paul is making this comparison then to show something different, something other. And it's not a comparison between the physical world and the spiritual world, but it is a comparison between that which brings death and that which brings new life within the church, within his people. And he lays that out in this passage, doesn't he? He talks about that. He talks about the acts of the flesh, the sinful nature. He talks about those things. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. And he says about that a little bit earlier, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. When you live like that, you're killing yourselves, is what Paul is saying. When you live in that kind of a nature, you're only going to destroy yourselves. You're leading to death. That's what he's saying there. And so he compares against that the way of the Spirit, which brings new life, which renews, which brings about the flourishing shalom of God that he intends for us. So let's go on a step further. A few more words here then. Some words that help us expand on what this comparison means for us. Nomos and agape. Nomos in this passage literally means law, right? And he talks about law. But when the Apostle Paul talks about law, he has something very particular in mind. He's talking about the law of Moses, right? The Torah of the Old Testament. In fact, the people who had that law sort of condensed all the rules out of it. And Paul would know this because Paul used to be one of those guys, right? Paul was one of those religious scholars who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He knew all those laws and all those commandments. And in fact, they boiled all that down and squeezed it out, and they had a list a list that had 613 rules. So we talk about the Ten Commandments. They had the 613 commandments. And the whole point of being religious, the whole point of being a Jew back in the Old Testament was follow these rules. Live in a way where you don't mess up on any one of these 613 things that we have to do or not do to live the way that God has commanded us or wants us to live. That was the law, the nomos, that Paul talks about. That kind of living, that kind of life. The life that he himself used to know and be a part of and was so passionate about before he met Jesus. So it happens, you read about this in the book of Acts, that Paul, who at the time was a religious scholar who was persecuting the Christians, is riding toward the city of Damascus and he has this vision. Jesus comes to him and he has this vision of Jesus who turns his life around, completely around. And so now Paul talks about Jesus with the word agape, love. It's one of the Greek words for love. We talk about love in English in ways where we kind of lose the meaning because we have one word, right? I love my wife and kids, but I also love pizza. But those aren't the same things, right? But we only have one word to describe it. The Greek language has many words that describe as love. So romantic love would be eros. Friendship, kind of companionship love that way, would be philia. But agape is a true ideal of love that is completely selfless. A completely self-giving love, that's agape. And that's the word that the Bible uses when it talks about the love of God. That's the kind of love that God himself has. When you think about our God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternally united in this relationship of perfect, self-giving and receiving love. That's the character of love that's talked about here. Paul uses that then as a reference to the love of God and the command that is then given to love one another. Right? Paul, at many points when he was with his disciples, would give them the teaching, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. A command of love. All those 613 rules that you learned and you used to know and those things that everyone else has always told you, you know what? You have to live where you just keep all the rules. Just keep all these rules and you're fine. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to take all those things, summarize it into one thing. Love each other like I love you. You do that and then you fulfill and keep the law. But you see how this works. What Paul is setting up here. What Paul is trying to set up for us to see, what he's setting up for that church to see is that these things were contrasted. They were apart. Or in other words, Paul, in his life before Jesus, before he knew Jesus, in his life where his mission in life was all these 613 rules, I've got to live this way because these are God's commands. Paul did that without love because he didn't need it. I don't need love to follow all the rules and keep all the commandments. I just have to do what the law says. Love or not, doesn't matter. If I keep those rules, then I'm good. Then I'm on the side of God. And love had nothing to do with it. It wasn't necessary. But Jesus comes to Paul and turns all of that around by bringing a command of love and reintroducing that back into God's people as their mission. So Paul is creating this contrast where he says, you know what, these things are apart, they're separate. And by reintroducing that command to love, he sets up a mission that carries us forward, a mission that we need to understand again today in our world. You see, because that mission came with these comparing and contrasting that goes on in this passage, that there was this law of Moses, a law that was this endless bondage without love. You didn't need it, but you were always chained to that law. That's how Paul describes the law. But then the law of Christ comes, and it's eternal freedom without the law. I didn't give you that Greek word because that one's just a little too difficult to spell and even pronounce. Eleutheia. But it means freedom. Freedom. And the letter of Galatians as a whole dwells upon that theme. The theme of freedom in Christ. That we are free in Christ. And Paul talks about that in this passage. What it means to be free in Christ apart from the law. You see, think of it this way. If the problem of sin is that we are enslaved to it, right? That we are in bondage to the sin in which we are born. That I'm chained, I'm shackled to it. If you picture that. I'm chained to the sin into which I'm born. And the way to get free from that, at least for the Old Testament people, the way to get free from that was to live according to the law. But now to keep that law, I'm chaining myself to that law. So I'm exchanging chains and bondage to one thing to chains and bondage to another thing. And then, keep going with me, as it turns out, I can't really keep the law perfectly. And so I have this constant and endless continual cycle of having to give sacrifices and repentance and over again at the temple, more sacrifices and more sacrifices because I keep messing up on the law. So now I'm chained to this law, but you know what? I'm really still also chained to sin. Now I'm doubly chained. I'm more a slave now than I was before. That's what Paul's setting up here. Don't you see it? That no matter what you do, as long as you recognize the sin into which we all live and the struggle we have with that, and as long as we're striving to get out of that by following the rules and doing it right, we're always, always going to be in bondage. There's no freedom in that. There's no freedom at all. So Paul comes and he gives them this gospel message and a mission of love and a mission of love which sets us free from the law. We need to be reminded of that. You know, because I think, here's what I think. When we think about what it means to be set free by the love of Jesus, to be set free by the grace of Jesus, I immediately think this. I think, oh yes, the love of God sets me free because now I have eternal life. Now I have new and eternal life in Jesus, and that's what it means to be free from sin. That the love and grace of Jesus sets me free from my bondage of sin. But that's not what Paul is after in this passage. I mean, that's not wrong. That's absolutely true. But in this particular passage, that's not what Paul is saying. In this passage, Paul is saying to those new Christians in those churches in the regions of Galatia, yes, all right, so the love and grace of God sets you free from sin, but here's what I want you to know, here's the important point, the love and grace of Jesus sets you free from law. That's the thing that you're still chained to. That's the thing that you're still living like you're in bondage to, that you can't let go of. But you're free from that. That was so hard for them to accept. And you know what? Let's be honest. That's hard for us to accept too. We still live with that struggle too. What do you mean no law, no rules? What do you mean there's no pattern that I have to do or have to follow? We live in a world, you and I live in a world where everything operates that way. Everything. I'm a student, I go to school, and the school is all about, you know what, I have to do well on the test so that I get the grade, so that I can prove myself and do what's required. I have to prove myself to my coaches, to my leaders, to my mentors. I have to prove myself to my boss or my supervisor or whoever it is I work for. There's always things that I have to do to earn and prove myself in the status that I have. That's the world I live in. What are you telling me that in my religion, that doesn't exist. I must have to prove something. There must be something that's required of me to show myself. And that's where Paul is saying here, no. No. There's not a law there. There is no law There's no requirement that puts that in place for you. Now, for those who've maybe lived a religious life for a long time and have maybe gotten used to keeping some of those rules, that's kind of offensive. In fact, Paul even uses those words, the offense of the cross, because it was offensive to religious people. Wait a minute. I've been coming to church year after year. I tithe and I give. I try to be a good person and live and follow the rules. And you're telling me that guy on the cross next to Jesus, who lived a horrible life his whole life and at that very last moment asked for forgiveness, that he's in the same level, that he didn't have to do anything like I do stuff to prove that, to make that worthy, to show that? No. Because that's how grace works. There's not a law behind it. But it is something that is freely given, freely accepted. We said that earlier in our service when we talked about our profession of faith. It's in our Heidelberg Catechism. Remember those words as we were saying those words out loud together? That without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned or been a sinner. It's not about what I do, it's about what Christ has already done. And it comes to us then in freedom. Freedom, that's a key part of this for Paul. A key part of our mission of love is this idea of freedom. Because here's how this works. God chooses to love unlovable people. He chooses. He makes the choice. God is not forced to love anybody. God is not obligated to give his love to me, because if it was an obligation, then I must have done something to earn it. But I haven't done anything to earn it. I haven't done anything to deserve it. So the only way that I can receive the love of God is if God chooses to give it. And that's where freedom is, right? Because love works that way. You cannot ever force love. You cannot ever coerce someone to love. You cannot ever give love an obligation, because if it is an obligation, then it's not love anymore, is it? The only way that love can truly exist is when it is freely given and freely received, apart from any obligation, apart from anything that's being forced upon you, apart from any rules or laws. But in that freedom, God chooses to love the unlovable, people like us. He chooses to do that. And so he gives then that command, that law for us, which is a law that is not an obligation. It's not a rule. We don't do it because we have to, but now we do it because we get to. Because it's an opportunity. Because God has freely given his love to me, now I am free to share that love with others. It's not an obligation I have to do, but it's something I get to do. I'm free to do that. In our doctrine and in our theology, we talk about the laws, right? The Ten Commandments, and we talk about that in our catechism way towards the end. If you know how our catechism is divided, it's in three sections, right? Guilt, grace, gratitude. Have you ever heard that analogy to describe it? That first, our catechism talks about the guilt that we have in our sin, talks about the grace we've been given by Jesus, and then it talks about the gratitude which we express to God in the lives that we live. The Ten Commandments are in that last part, the part about gratitude. That I get to do this because it's my way to say thank you. Thank you to God for giving his love to me. And the way I say thank you to God is by sharing that love. not out of obligation, but out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude. So what does that look like? How is that a mission? Well, if the works of the flesh, the sarx, the sinful nature, if those things showed up in such things as hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, those things in which we bite and devour and destroy one another, well then, love shows up as a different kind of fruit, right? Love shows up as a fruit which can be defined in this way. It shows up with acts like this: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, against these things there is no law. I mean, to spin that Greek a little more appropriately, these things are not a part of the law. These things are outside of law. This is not a requirement. It's not an obligation, but it is a gift of freedom. We love because he first loved us. And we are free to do that in ways that send us into the world, that those in our community still living in a bondage to their brokenness and to trying to find a way out by all the rules can be set free by the love of God just as we have. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thanks that in your word that you remind us once again that, yep, all the things that we've tried to do to earn your favor on our own, those things fall short. And they leave us just as chained and in just as much bondage as when we were in total loss to our sin. Thank you for your love. A love which we don't earn, we don't deserve, and we haven't done anything on our own to find. But you freely give to us. May we then live as your people, free to love, not by obligation, not by law, but because we are free to do so. And may that be for your honor and glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.